When I was a young man, fresh out of college, I began working at my first professional job. I was a regional sales rep for a company called Land O'Lakes. It's a large agricultural products and services company. Some of you may have heard of it, or perhaps you're familiar with the Land O'Lakes butter and ice cream and cheese and so forth. Well, in the course of my travels in eastern Iowa, where I was situated, I struck up a friendship with a young man, and he invited me to his home for dinner. And I was young and single. I just was newly arrived to live and work in eastern Iowa. And I was far from my childhood home in Minnesota. And I'd been baptized earlier that year while I was still in college. So now I'm off into the professional world. And they were at that dinner that evening that he invited me over to. He wasn't a church member. It was just somebody I'd met at work. And there were several other 20-something people that came to his home. I didn't know that at the time, at first, and that was a discussion after dinner, and I came to realize that this young couple's home wasn't just an invite out of general friendship, but they were expecting me to convert to their local Protestant church. And I was surprised, and I felt kind of trapped by the questions regarding religion. They had no understanding that Jesus Christ was sent to earth to preach the coming kingdom of God. These good-hearted people were concerned that if they didn't convert me to their belief system, then I wouldn't go to heaven. Instead, I would be destined to be tortured in hellfire. Well, I was new in the church, but I knew this much, that wasn't the right path to go, so I resisted this twisting of scriptures to produce a heaven and hell scenario. And then they triumphantly brought out the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. So I want you to put a marker in Luke 16 today, because we're going to be referring to that frequently. They claimed that the story of Lazarus and the rich man proved beyond all doubt that people went to either heaven or hell when they died. Well, today I want to share how to explain the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and we need not get caught up in the snare of misconception by people who simply don't understand the plan of God. And without that understanding what God has in store for us, then people attempt to substitute their own ideas. I would refer to Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, as we commonly could use on any time where somebody is wandering away from the truth. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." And isn't that what many people do? They're religious. They draw near to God. But their heart is far from me. As we heard in the sermon today, well, they aren't exactly following what God said, so how can their heart be with God? Verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So we see this with some frequency. And so let's take a look then at the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, in verse 19 through 31. And we're going to go through those verse by verse, but this is a story told by Jesus Christ, but in order to understand the story, let's go back to verse 1 in Luke 16, and we'll see to whom Jesus is talking. So when we look in Luke 16, verse 1, "He also said to his disciples," aha, there's one, he's talking to his disciples, and then he starts out with a different story. In fact, this is a parable of the unjust steward. And then, so in parable, starting in verse 1, he goes on to tell about the parable of the unjust steward. And then we drop down to verse 16, or verse 14, rather, in Luke 16, verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things." So we know that it wasn't just his disciples, it was the Pharisees that were listening in. They were also in the audience, and they derided him. Now, many years ago in Spokesman's Club, I was new. I think it was my second or third meeting. And I didn't know the sequence of speeches that the men's development speaking club was going through. So I was it was very new to me. In fact, it was just earlier that year. Somebody showed up to give a speech, and I didn't know that they had missed out on the heckle night that they had several weeks before. And so they showed up, and when they gave their speech, all of a sudden from the back of the room, somebody said, "Speak up a little louder." Man, I thought, well, that's rude. Somebody else says, "Would you repeat that?" And the speaker seemed like he was just plowing right on. And somebody else says, "I'm not sure I agree with you." And the heckling was coming, you know, how to teach people how to handle people that are deriding you. I know I would hate to be have that happen on a regular basis, but it was happening to Christ. If you want to see about heckling and deriding, all you have to do is watch a presidential news conference, or watch a press conference at the White House, and you hear see the heckling going on, and the real challenges it is. So here they were deriding Christ. Verse 15, and what did Christ say? He said to them, "You are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Remember back when we looked in Matthew 15 and in verse 8, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Continuing on in Luke 16 and verse 15, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." They didn't have it together. They weren't following what God had instructed, just as we heard in today's sermon about being close to God, following what God wants. So now let's go on to verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." So we have this explanation by Christ that we had the study of the law and the prophets, and it's all there. None of it has been done away. And so we can be certain then that the story then that follows, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, is intended not to be heard only by the disciples, but also by the Pharisees in particular. So now let's go to Luke 16, starting in verse 19. And follow along with me, and we'll go through these verses. In fact, I'll read through the whole story, and then we're going to go back and take a look at and develop meaning. In verse 19, "And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, I'm reading in the New King James version today. If I quote otherwise, I will let you know. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Verse 24, "Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Verse 27, "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from them to the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Well, after reading this story, a shallow surface explanation without the understanding of the plan of God goes something like this. Aha, there you have it. Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. The rich man dies and goes to hell, and he's going to burn. End of story. It's all over with. And that's the simple version. However, satisfying that is to some people, the short version of this story, that's the short version. The truth of the story is much greater. So let's go through then this story and see that the vision of Jesus Christ had was explaining to the Pharisees about their responsibilities that he spoke about earlier in Luke chapter 16. And Christ compared Pharisees to the unjust steward. He had just done that. They weren't taking care of their responsibilities. No, they didn't say they were. They didn't think they were unjust stewards, but Christ said that they were. And so let's take a look then at the first verse in this story, Luke 16, and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day." The rich man is characterized as being clothed in purple and fine linen, which is expensive top quality clothes. Over 30 years ago, I was at a trustee's real estate auction in Los Angeles, and I was watching the foreclosure sale. It was an auction of an office building. Now, I wasn't there to bid on the office building. I was waiting to see how much what the auction price would be for a cheaper house, foreclosure house, in Los Angeles. And the trustee was holding this foreclosure sale, and the bidding was cash only. And the bidders had to show the auctioneer, come over to the side, and show the auctioneer what the cash they had on them to bid. And the man bidding on the, and there were a couple of bidders on the expensive office building, and the man who ultimately won was dressed in a silk suit. He was wearing alligator dress shoes or dress boots, and everything about him shouted wealth and affluence. And after a number of minutes, he won the auction, and he peeled off $750,000 in cash to pay for the foreclosed building. And I watched this before my eyes. You see, the rich man in Luke 16 is a reference to physical wealth, but it could also be a reference to someone's view of himself as being spiritually wealthy. They thought they knew it all. And certainly the Pharisees had such an attitude that they had superior spiritual knowledge compared to the disciples or Christ. Well, we can refer to the explanation found in Revelation 3:14 that describes a people who thought well of themselves. And this is in Revelation 3:14. It's in the letter to the church in Laodicea. That's the where it's announced. And we go down to verse 17 in Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This was the message being given to the Pharisees. They thought themselves spiritually rich, and they were deriding Christ. Well, the clothing that the rich man wore, the use of the term purple was important, because only the wealthy or royalty had purple dye because it was so expensive. Fine linen was also the garb of royalty in the priesthood. Christ didn't accidentally just say this. It had meaning to it. When Joseph, for example, was made the ruler of all of Egypt under the Pharaoh himself, he was clothed by the Pharaoh in fine linen. But the linen is also used to describe righteousness. There's the description of the saints when Jesus Christ returns, and we read that in Revelation 19, in verses 8 through 10. And it was describing the rejoicing that comes about when Jesus Christ returns to earth. And in Revelation 18, actually in verse 8, and it's speaking of verse 7, speaking of the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife has made herself ready. And then verse 8, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this speaks of that time when those are the saints, or the Christians, believers in Christ, then are called to the marriage of the Lamb when Jesus Christ, on the return of Jesus Christ. Well, so we have this description of purple and fine linen. The rich man then, in this story that Christ told, surrounded himself with the signs of wealth, of purple and fine linen. And Jesus used those then items because the Pharisees considered themselves as righteous. So let's go back to our story in Luke 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now that paints a pretty miserable picture. If we go to Young's literal translation, now this, the original, what I just read you was in the New King James. If we go to Young's literal translation, it says, and there was a certain poor man by the name of Lazarus. So what one calls, the literal calls it poor man, the other one says a beggar. Well, if he was really poor, you know, then he would maybe abjectly poor would be resorting to begging. And in Luke then, Young's literal goes on to say, who was laid at his porch, full of sores. In other words, he was at his own place. And this concept of being full of sores is actually a mention of the pain and affliction and the suffering that happens for people that are suffering in this life. Christ had something else to say about people that suffered in this life. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we're going to read about the righteousness of Lazarus. So he was persecuted. That would certainly be an affliction. Have you ever been persecuted? Doesn't feel very good. Can be a sore, particularly if somebody is doing it over and over, or the same thing is happening. In Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Certainly this Lazarus did not let this hardship or nakedness or famine. In other words, he was in a bad way. But as we come to find out, he was spiritually blessed anyway. In John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." So we have Lazarus. He's suffering with the sores. And we also have to consider for ourselves, because we all suffer too for righteousness from time to time. In Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So here we have Lazarus, who is in one translation called a beggar, in another translation a poor man, and full of sores. In other words, full of afflictions. And then it goes on to verse 21, "desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." And then it adds this little extra bit onto it in verse 20. "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." I grew up with a dog, farm dog, great dog. Love that dog. Border Collie. I grew up, my brothers and I were all in our 40s, and we compared notes, and we all thought that the same dog was all our best friend. It was just a wonderful experience, and it was a wonderful thing. And yet it says the dog came and licked his sores. You know, I was listening on the radio yesterday, and an animal psychologist says that the dogs will adopt the personality of the owner, and they will come and come. If the owner is happy, the dog will tend to be happy. If the owner is sad, the dog will come and comfort them. And that. So we read the dog came and licked his sores. Let's turn now to give a little deeper understanding of this in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, in verse 24 through 28, "And here was a Gentile woman who was begging to be healed from Jesus," meaning a non-Jew. And verse 24, "And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So, in other words, the other tribes outside of Israel, not just the Jews, but the ones on the outside. The rest of the other 10 tribes. And verse 25, "And she," meaning the Gentile woman, "came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Verse 26, "And he," meaning Christ, "answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So he was saying, basically, it's not yet time for you. I'm called for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 27, the Gentile woman said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Does this sound familiar to what we read about the story in Luke 16 about Lazarus? Verse 28, "And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour." So we have an explanation. Christ had compassion, even so it was outside of his immediate mission. And so we have this example that the Gentiles sought the healing. And there was Lazarus. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And he was grateful that he could get whatever the rich man would throw away, the crumbs from the table. And Christ used the term dogs to lick the sores. The implication is that the Gentiles, or the dogs, even they were helpful to poor Lazarus, as compared to the rich man not particularly helping Lazarus. So even others may be helpful. The rich man does not record that he did so. Didn't actually feed him off the table, just whatever crumbs. It didn't say that Lazarus got anything either. He said he just desired the crumbs. So let's move on in the scenario. In Luke 16, verse 22, "So it was that the beggar or the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." You notice there's a word "also" in there that describes the rich man who died and was buried, meaning also just like Lazarus died and buried. But the destiny of Lazarus was described differently. In verse 22, we read Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And that brings us to two questions. Question one is, what is Abraham's bosom? And then question two is, when do the angels come down from heaven? Because Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Well, the angels reside in heaven. When are they going to come to do this? So let's deal with the first question. What is Abraham's bosom? Well, we can go to any dictionary, and you can look up the couple of meanings for bosom. And it describes a woman's chest or an intimate and close relationship with someone, such as a mother nursing her baby. Now, that's a pretty close relationship. And so who has a really close or intimate relationship with Abraham? So let's take a look then at Galatians 3 in verse 7. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia. "Therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham." They're close to Abraham. So people who are faithful are called the sons of Abraham. We stay in Galatians 3 and we go to Galatians 3:29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how close can someone get when you're close enough that you want them to inherit what you have? So Lazarus was in a close relationship with Abraham, and Lazarus then was an inheritor of the promises of Abraham. So, well, then does that mean that Abraham and Lazarus went to heaven when they died? Well, let's read about Abraham, because Abraham was dead. We can read that in John 8, verse 52. In John 8, 52, "And these again were the Jews that were throwing it back to Christ. And they were saying that, and the Jews said, 'Abraham is dead, and the prophets. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?'" So they were acknowledging Abraham was dead. The prophets are dead. They didn't say, "Oh, Abraham's in heaven now." Didn't say that. It said he was dead. We also know that there is a characteristic of the dead, and that is the dead know nothing. When we look in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 5, "For the living," in Ecclesiastes 9:5, "for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." So someone who's dead, they don't know anything. We still in Ecclesiastes, let's go to chapter 9, verse 10, a few verses down. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." So we have the knowledge of that he was carried to, that Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, and yet Abraham was dead at that time. Well, Abraham is listed in the Hebrews 11 as among the faithful, and we can start in Hebrews 11 and we can read through all of the many saints that were faithful to God, and many of them are listed, including Abraham. And then we come to Hebrews 11, verse 39. And what is the fate? What happens to all of those people who are described, including Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 39? "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So Abraham and the other patriarchs and the prophets didn't ascend to any heaven. It says they were all dead. They hadn't received the promise that that something was better coming for them. We look to John 3 in verse 13. We know that Abraham didn't go to heaven, because in John 3:13 it says quite simply, "No man has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was the only one. This was it. There is no other person who was in heaven. So going back then to Luke 16, verse 22, about Lazarus, the angels carrying Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, we have the second question to deal with. Well, when do these angels do this? In Matthew 25, we see some of the answer. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, when do the angels come? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit at the throne of his glory. So we read that when Christ comes, when he returns, his holy angels are with him. We are in Matthew in 25, that's Matthew 25, 31. Let's look back to the previous chapter in Matthew 24 in verse 30. And we're going to read about the event of the return of Christ. We're going to read about the resurrection that occurs when the seventh trumpet is blown at the return of Christ. So in Matthew 24, verse 30, we start, Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this is the explanation as to Lazarus being carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, or to the promise that was given to Abraham, which is, and I will refer to this point to the sermon just a few weeks ago about God's blessings to Abraham, the Abrahamic promise, which is on YouTube. So the angels will come with Christ at the resurrection of the saints at the beginning of the millennial kingdom of God. And the angels then will gather the saints from all over the world. So now let's go back to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. We pick it up in Luke 16 in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, we've already read in Ecclesiastes, the dead don't know anything. And we know from Hebrews 11 that Abraham hadn't yet inherited the promises, and that many saints had only seen the promises from afar off. They hadn't yet inherited them. So Abraham can't be in heaven, and Lazarus can't be in heaven. Well, how could the rich man see Abraham and Lazarus afar off, and then see that Lazarus was intimately close to Abraham? And even in the verse, it says the rich man was in Hades, which, of course, is in the Greek, means in the grave. And the rich man was also tormented. Well, let's take another look at this verse 23 in another translation. And if we look at Young's literal translation, the answer comes out. In Luke 16, 23, in Young's, and in the Hades, the grave, having lifted up his eyes, well, the rich man was in the grave, and he was dead. When you're in the grave, you're dead. You're dead all over, just as Abraham and Lazarus had died. And then we read this phrase, having lifted up his eyes. This means there was a resurrection. The rich man was physically resurrected. He was no longer dead. It was as if he had been asleep and then awakened. We had read earlier in John 3:13 that no man had ascended except Jesus Christ. Well, this means following the death of Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, then there had to be a resurrection. So I want you to take on your paper and draw a horizontal line across your page. Just take and draw a line across the page and make and divide using eight lines, divide it in half and then in half again and in half again, and you'll come up with seven different sections using the eight lines. And I want to show that we're talking about more than one resurrection here as we go through this to help understand this. So on this timeline, if we start on the far left, and if you have eight lines up, which will divide this into seven time periods, at the far left side, you can put the number 4 for 4000 BC, which is roughly the time of Adam. And then about 2 BC, you know, then go 4, 3, 2, from left to right, about 2,000 years before Christ is the time of Abraham. And then about 0, which is about the time of Christ. And then we go back the other way again, about 1, meaning 1,000 AD. We'll have, well, that's the Middle Ages, the time of the Vikings and so forth, the castles being built in Europe. And then we go, the next mark over to the right would be the number 2, and that would be about today, around the year 2000. So we've got 6 time periods of about 1,000 years each. And then we go one section over more for the number 3, or about 3,000 AD. So this is roughly then that 1,000 years, that 7,000-year period. Now, we don't have precise dates. I'm certainly not going to set them. But we have this lying before us that there is a millennial period coming. The kingdom of God is coming to earth. So if this spiritual resurrection that we read about earlier in Revelation occurs at the beginning of this millennium, we're going to read then that would come before the 1,000-year period. Jesus Christ understood this big picture, this timeline. And so what he describes then, we can look to 1 Corinthians 15:52, and we think of that time will come upon suddenly in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul is writing to church members here, the believers in Jesus Christ. The return of Christ will herald in the coming kingdom of God. And the saints, those who follow Christ, will be resurrected to a spirit life, to immortality. This is when Abraham and the saints will be raised, that the ones that are listed in Hebrews 11, and all of those who are followers of Christ. Then they'll receive the spiritual promises to Abraham. This is the resurrection where Lazarus, a faithful believer then in Christ, is carried to Abraham's bosom. We read this further in Revelation 20, in verse 4, starting in verse 4 in Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast or in his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So this is the first part of the verse in verse 4 is describing the first resurrection. And so it says, and then it says, but the rest of the dead aren't going to live for another 1,000 years. So verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. Meaning they'll already be spirit beings, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But you see, at this time, the rich man was not resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom of God. We're looking at him as a different resurrection, meaning the rest after this 1,000-year period. Proverbs 21, verse 16, we read, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He's going to be dead. He isn't going to know anything. Doesn't say he ascends anywhere. Doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't say it's immortality. It says rest in the assembly of the dead. In other words, joining the dead. The rich man is resurrected, physically resurrected, only after the millennial kingdom of God on earth. We call that time of the rich man's resurrection prior to the period, we call that the time of the rich man's resurrection, we call that the period of the great white throne judgment. It comes after the millennial time period. And refer back what we read in Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we have this resurrection for Abraham, the saints, when Jesus Christ returns, including Lazarus, because Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, inheriting an inheritor of the promises. And then we have this, the rich man who is inherited, or who is resurrected. but very different resurrections. One's a spiritual resurrection to immortality. The other's a physical resurrection. And Ezekiel, then, in 37, we read about the Valley of Dry Bones and this physical resurrection. And Ezekiel 37 in verse 11, and he said to me, Son of man, whose bones are the whole house of Israel? They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Doesn't this sound a lot like the rich man who's now, his eyes have been opened? You know, it's there is a physical resurrection. And so we have this later physical resurrection. And then we can move on, Ben, to Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat on it, and whose face the earth, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, meaning the face of God, and there was no place found. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So we have this resurrection, this first resurrection, called a better resurrection, and then the spiritual one. Then we have this one later, a physical resurrection 1,000 years later, a physical resurrection. So now let's go back to this story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, now in verse 24, as we pick up this story. And then he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Well, the rich man was concerned. He was physically resurrected. He saw there was a possibility now that he would be terminated. This was it. He saw, because he was in this time of the great white throne judgment, and you also notice here, in verse 24, that the rich man is now the beggar. He's now pleading for mercy to be delivered by the very person, Lazarus, whom he does not appear to have, he would not likely have been associated with him in his previous life. In other words, he must have known Lazarus. He called him out and said, hey, Lazarus, you know, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus? You know, a very low person in the rich man's life. And it shouldn't escape our notice that the rich man was requesting a few drops of water. How much can you get on the tip of your finger? Not very much. The Holy Spirit is often described as water being poured out. And here the rich man, tormented or worried about his salvation from utter destruction, if he could only get a little tiny taste of what Lazarus had, a little bit of the water or the Holy Spirit to provide comfort and salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10, and we read in 1 Corinthians 10 about Paul writing to the church in Corinthians, starting in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers under the cloud all passed through the sea, meaning when Israel came out of Egypt, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So is it possible then that a few drops of water on the tongue of the rich man would be like the Holy Spirit being poured out to the rich man, right on the tongue, so that he, the rich man, would then partake of the truth? Because after all, we read in Revelation that anyone found not in 2015, that anyone not found written in the book of life, would be cast into the lake of fire. So let's go bow back to Luke 16. We'll read on in verse 25. And interestingly enough, Luke 16, 25, it says, But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. The rich man was a rich man. He had plenty of things going for him. And Lazarus had a lot of things against him, a lot of difficulties. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And as we looked at the Young's translation earlier, it was distressed. How many of us would be distressed in the same situation, faced with reality, denying reality earlier in life, and now being faced with the extreme reality? In Luke 16, then moving on to verse 26. And besides all this, Abraham continues, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Once you're immortal, once you're spiritual, you're not a physical being anymore. Nor can those from there pass to us. The physical cannot will yourself to be a spiritual being. See, the rich man didn't have a full grasp of the time frame. He had just woken up from this long sleep. He didn't know how long it had been. It's sort of like Washington Irving wrote the book that you may have read as a child about Rip Van Winkle, slept for 20 years under a tree. And then he woke up and then wondered about all the changes that there had occurred in the world. Well, here you have the rich man, may have still imagined it was his present time. Hey, and there's Abraham. And the time, and that, you know, the time back when the rich man and Lazarus was alive. And yet somehow Lazarus was with Abraham. So he apparently imagined his brothers were still alive, the rich man's brothers. So now we go to Luke 16 and verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I beg you therefore, Father, meaning Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, send Lazarus to the rich man's father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest also they come to this place of torment or distress. In other words, hey, maybe there's hope for them, whether or not there is for me, but, you know, send Lazarus, you know, surely. And I can't help but draw the parallel here that he had five brothers, and then, of course, I'm thinking back to the parable of the wise and the foolish brides. And there were five of them that were not admitted to the wedding. They weren't prepared. They were unprepared. But perhaps we'll get that in a minute. In Luke 16, verse 29, Abraham said to him, meaning to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let the five brothers hear them. In other words, that should be sufficient for them. That's what they have. Well, the law, which is the law, we refer to as Moses because he penned the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. We call that the books of the law. And the prophets are a reference to the scriptures we call the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we've often heard in messages, in sermons, and sermonettes, and Bible studies quoted, in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What were the Holy Scriptures at that time? At the time Paul was writing to Timothy? Well, this was the Old Testament. We continue on in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we have people that say, some say that we don't need the Old Testament, only the New Testament. The Old Testament's done away. But the story of Lazarus and the rich man shows us that we must listen to Moses and the prophets. Because it goes on, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, and goes on. So we need to take heart to the words in the entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament. So let's go back to our narrative in Luke 16. And we read in verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. And he said, Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In other words, if they're not going to believe what they read in the scripture, why would they even believe Lazarus or anyone who comes from the dead? And in this case, because Christ was going to, they wouldn't believe Christ either. And they still don't believe Jesus Christ, one who has come back from the dead. So the story of Lazarus and the rich man doesn't go further with the fate of the rich man. It appears that he is approaching repentance, not only for his own well-being, but for the well-being of his brothers. The rich man knew Lazarus by name, called him and asked Abraham to send for him. And later on, then they switched places and the rich man became a beggar. The tables were turned. The roles were reversed. And in Lazarus's earthly life, he desired crumbs from the table of the rich man. And as we come to find out, Lazarus was spiritually rich. The rich man became a beggar, desiring a little bit of the crumbs, as it say, the few drops of water that Lazarus had. Well, the story of Lazarus and the rich man is not a story to confirm heaven or hell, but it's rather an explanation of the plan of God and how it will come to pass. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is confirmation of the first resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ and at the outset of the millennial kingdom of God. And the rich man is evidence of the concern expressed by those who are physically resurrected during the period following the millennium. In that period, we call the Great White Throne Judgment. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is for our benefit, so we don't get too big in our own eyes, that we will always desire more truth, that we can be thankful for the hope that of the plan of God that's provided for us, and remembering who this message was for. It was not only for the disciples, but for the Pharisees. So we can be thankful that this discussion and the story of Lazarus and the rich man can be preserved for our benefit.